fellowship that I kind of grew up in the Lord. When we had good sharing, we would compare it to a smorgasbord or a potluck feast. And everybody would get something good out of maybe if you didn't get it from what one person shared, you'd get something from what another person shared. And you'd go home feeling that you had gotten something. And I know that we've said this before up here, that we should really come to the assembly with the idea of giving. Giving praise to the Lord, being ready to contribute something, but it's always good to come away with something as well. Because that means that's evidence that the Lord is doing things in our midst. So praise the Lord. Just glad that He's working. All right. You like that guy there? The radiance coming out? I found that picture sometime last year on the internet and used it for something else, but I like it for this idea. The house of prayer. God's house is to be a house of prayer. And, of course, Matthew chapter 21, one of the places in Scripture where it talks about Jesus went into the temple. And this happened right at Passover time when Jesus had come up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And it's recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Mark 11 and Luke 19 both tell us the same story. There's also in John chapter 2, it talks about Jesus at the Passover time cleansing the temple, but that happened at the beginning of His ministry. And this occasion that the other three gospel writers talk about happened at the end of His ministry on earth, His last Passover in Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple of God. And apparently they had, after He cleansed the temple the first time, 2 or 3 years earlier, they had gone right back to the things that they were doing. And so this time He comes in again, goes in the temple, and He drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you, unfortunately, have made it a den of thieves." My house shall be called a house of prayer. So, Father, we want to begin with prayer in this message for sure. And just, first of all, thank You for the privilege of prayer that You have given us the right as children of God to come into Your presence and make our requests known, and that You listen to us and You hear us, and that You respond to us and You answer us according to that which is Your will and that which is best for us. Thank You. Thank You that we can come to You. I pray that this morning You would encourage us in the realm of prayer. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, go back to that one. This is the account from Luke here, this picture. And then these pictures are from Mark and Matthew and John. You can take your pick. Seems like this event, the cleansing of the temple, has generated more artwork than just about any other incident in the Gospels other than Jesus on the cross and the resurrection, those things. But artists seem to really get into the idea of Jesus cleansing the temple. So there you number of different interpretations of that. Anyway, maybe you have at some point in your study of English literature encountered the poem by Alfred Tennyson, The Death of Arthur, in which he says, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. You've heard that quote? Well, that's where it comes from. Lord Alfred Tennyson wrote that. But it's part of it's at the end of this poem where King Arthur's dying and he's speaking to his friend Bedivere and he says, "But thou, if thou should never see my face again, pray for my soul. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Wherefore, let thy voice rise like a fountain for me night and day. For what are men better than sheep or goats that nourish a blind life within the brain, if knowing God, they lift not hands of prayer both for themselves and those who call them friend? For so the whole round earth is every way bound by gold chains about the feet of God." Poetic way of saying, if you don't pray, then how are you better than a sheep or a goat or any other animal? Or knowing God, if you don't pray, take advantage of that. And then he says that the whole earth is bound about, is really at the feet of God, and things are caused to happen by prayer. More things are wrought by prayer. Maybe you heard about this lady here in this picture. Name is Phyllis Sortor, an American missionary in Nigeria, who 2 or 3 weeks ago, she was kidnapped. Now, you know, Nigeria is where this group Boko Haram is operating, terrorists that have aligned themselves with ISIS, causing all kinds of havoc over there. Well, she was kidnapped, but guess what happened? She was released. She wasn't beheaded, or she wasn't held for a long time and then killed. They let her go. You think that something was wrought by prayer in her case? Wrought means worked, made, created, happened by prayer in this case. It's a blacksmith term from the Middle Ages, working with wrought iron, making things. You know how ISIS dominates the news these days. Every day you hear something about ISIS and the activities of ISIS. And you hear about how disaffected young people are trying to join ISIS from first world countries like America and Great Britain and stuff. Over in Great Britain, 3 young girls trying to get to Syria and join ISIS. Because obviously they wanted to become slaves, because that's the role of women in that culture. It just doesn't make any sense. But this is the news that we hear. But it's interesting. I, preparing for this message, I did a Google search on ISIS and activities of ISIS and came up with a list of headlines dating back to last summer. And since late last summer, ISIS has actually been suffering defeat on all fronts. They've been retreating from the territories that they've held. They've been losing members by defection. People are leaving their ranks. And they've been suffering internal dissension, people arguing and infighting, factions among themselves. So are some things being wrought by prayer? Things we don't always, we kind of have to read between the lines sometimes, what's going on in the world. Well, here's a famous poem that you've probably encountered at some point in your reading and your travels. A lady wrote this in about 1960, called The Difference, or maybe sometimes you've seen it under the title No Time to Pray. I got up early one morning, rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. And He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. Sounds like March. I wondered why God didn't show me, He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. And I would guess that most of us have probably experienced something of this nature. That when we get very busy and we forget about God, and then things just don't seem to go right, and we remember, oh yes, I should have asked the Lord first. Well, this famous gentleman here, Martin Luther, he supposedly said something to the effect, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. He apparently was a very busy man, but he said, I have so much to do, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. So maybe, you know, we talk about the can-do attitude. Some people just have that can-do attitude. Yes, we can do that. Maybe we need more of the let's pray attitude. Let's pray. Then maybe we'll get to the can-do part of things. Well, you're probably familiar with some of the classic Christian writings on prayer, I would guess. If you've been on this journey for any length of time, you may have read things like E.M. Bounds' The Power of Prayer, or The Kneeling Christian, written by the Unknown Christian. Maybe you've read some of the works of Watchman Nee or Andrew Murray or any of the great classics on prayer. Stormy O'Mardian has written books on prayer, more contemporary. Bill Hybels, a lot of good stuff out there on prayer. And you've probably heard the anecdotes, the stories about great men and women of prayer, people who got up at 4 a.m. every morning and spent 3 or 4 hours every morning in prayer, or people who prayed through the night watches, people who fasted and prayed for days on ends. Bill Bright, the late leader of Campus Crusade for Christ, towards the end of his life, he devoted a couple of times. He fasted and prayed for 40 days, like Moses. And you maybe have heard of people who maybe didn't do extreme things like that, but they practiced the presence of God wherever they were, like Brother Lawrence in the kitchen, or can't think of his name, the Welsh guy down in the coal mines. what is the effect of those stories on you? What happens when you hear those things? You read about people like that. Unfortunately, it seems like we get discouraged when we hear things like that or read about things like that. Now those individuals would surely wish that we were like them because they know it's good for us. And their examples should encourage us. Because after all, those people were just flesh and blood like the rest of us. Like Elijah, man of like nature with ourselves. He prayed earnestly it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again and the heaven gave rain and so forth. But the important point of that is that Elijah was a man just like us. And yet it discourages us, some of these examples. We hear about guys like Praying High, the American missionary to India, who prayed so hard that his heart shifted to the other side of his chest. And he died at the young age of 46 years old. Praying Payson of Portland, Maine, maybe you've heard of him, who when he died, they discovered that he had spent so much time on his knees in prayer that there were spots on the floor by his bed that were worn down, and his knees had huge calluses like camel's knees. Or maybe you've heard of the Moravians, the Moravian movement, where they sustained a 24/7 prayer meeting, someone always in the prayer room, for 100 years. But those things, you know, it's like, it discourages us when it ought to encourage us. Why is that? Well, I think partially it's because we compare ourselves by the wrong standards of measurement. We're only looking at those outward measures, those hours of time or whatever, and we're doing something Scripture says is foolish, comparing ourselves one to another. It's not about comparing ourselves. It's simply, what is God saying? Is God saying something to me? And will I be faithful to follow Him? And when we do that, then we're amazed at what happens. We're amazed at what happens. We also get discouraged because prayer is hard work. If you've ever tried to spend some time in protracted prayer, it is hard work. Especially, I think, for people of the TV and the video game and all that, our generation, where it's very hard to focus for a prolonged period of time. We haven't practiced that kind of attentiveness. It's tough. Prayer is hard work. And then probably because it discourages us because we try to emulate the work of the Spirit in the power of the flesh. We try to do things only the Spirit can do by our own effort. And we forget to rely on the Holy Spirit. And yet, God has said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And I think He means to include us in that. And we need to note, first of all, that whose house it is. It's God's house. when Jesus came into the temple and was cleansing the temple, and the priests and teachers of the law came up to them, challenged him, said, "By what authority are you doing these things? How dare you come in here and do these things? By what authority indeed?" He was the Son of God. It was His house. The real question was, by what authority do you dare question the Son of God? By what authority do you allow all this corruption and greed and thievery to go on in my house? So it's God's house. And we know that the temple was just a type and a shadow of the real house of God, the thing that God is building with us. We are fellow citizens. We've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So that's what God is doing. So when God says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," He's speaking about this house, us. Not this building, per se, but us, the people. "And my house shall be called a house of prayer." That's what my house is going to be known for. God says it's going to be named after its primary feature, primary characteristic, the chief thing, the hallmark activity that goes on in my house is going to be prayer. This is what's going to identify my house. It will be called a house of prayer. It's going to be the home of constant prayer. That's the distinguishing feature. You know, one of the beautiful things about Scripture like that is things which sometimes appear in the form of a command are also a promise. A wise teacher a long time ago was telling me and others about the Ten Commandments, when it says, "Thou shalt not kill." That's a command. But He said it's also a promise. When the Holy Spirit is living in you, when Jesus Christ is inside of you, you're a new creation, this is the promise. Thou shalt not kill. You won't kill anybody. You won't do those things that harm other people. Murder won't be in your heart anymore. It's a promise. And there's a promise here. God says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." It's going to happen. That's the way it's going to be. Because God said so. So there's a promise there. And then there's also the question for us. Is our house, our part of God's house, a house of prayer? Are we a people of prayer? And is there anything that needs to be cleaned out of our house so that we can make room for God's priority activity in our lives? Something to think about. Now, when Jesus came in and He was speaking to the people about what God's house is going to be like, He was quoting from Isaiah 56. Verses 6 through 8, which there's a wonderful promise here. This is a promise that was spoken to Israel, but it was a promise concerning the Gentiles, the nations. And He says, "Also the sons of the foreigner, the outsider who join themselves to the Lord, to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. And their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And this is part of the gospel. This is part of the wonderful good news for us that we're included in that all nations. And the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to Him others besides those who are gathered to Him. And so there's room for yet more to be gathered in. The Lord is still saying, I want more people in my house. Bring them in. And this idea of God's house being a center of prayer, a place of prayer, goes right back to the dedication of the temple. And Solomon first dedicated the temple. And there's a part of this scripture that's very familiar to anyone who's ever read or prayed anything about revival. But it's part of a larger scripture. The context here, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You've heard that verse before, I'm sure, most of you. And now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So God has, He wants prayer to happen in His house. We are that house. And if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, good things will happen. So if God chose that temple in Jerusalem to be a house of prayer, He chose that place to hear people's petitions and make them joyful and heal their land, well, how much more do you think He's chosen us to be a house of prayer? Because we're the ones He has given personal access to the throne of grace. He said, come on in. Come right up to me and find help in time of need. We've been invited to come in. We're not just commanded to pray, we're invited and we're privileged to come in. And we have the assurance that He hears us. In fact, Scripture says He knows our needs before we even ask. He knows our needs. Now, I can't say for sure that from the beginning of time did God arrange for Red Lake to go to the state tournament so that Valerie could move. But He knows all things. He knows all things. And if those things came together at that time, it was certainly with His knowledge. Scripture says that He is entirely disposed to help us. That's His default. That's His nature. He wants to help us. He's listening to hear our prayer. And Scripture assures us that He works all things for good with us. All things for good. Now, that doesn't mean He gives us a yes to everything we pray, but we can know for sure He always works everything for good. He will grant every request that's in accordance with His will. And so that's why Paul in Philippians says, make all your requests known. Pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. Bear one another's burdens in prayer. Pray for His kingdom to come from heaven. Pray for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Not just pray for ourselves. You know, that laundry list of, okay, Lord, I could use more money, and I could use a new car, and I can... That's just scratching the surface of prayer. God says, ask of Me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Now, that was a promise to the Christ, to Jesus. But it's a promise to us as well, His body. Ask of Me. Ask Me for the nations. I'll give you the ends of the earth for your inheritance and your possession. Think big. Pray big. When you see the news on TV or read the headlines and there's big problems in the world, you have a bigger God. Pray big. ISIS is threatening. You know what ISIS says to America? To the Christians? ISIS says, we're going to come and get you. What's your answer to that? Father in heaven, hear those threats. They can't do anything that God doesn't allow. Their threats are meaningless. Turn them over to the Lord. See what happens. There are still others whom God would like to gather to His house and make joyful here. That's what His house is for. It's for the nations to come in. That's what He wants. So it's right for us to be praying for other people. The sons of the foreigner, the outcasts of Israel. How expansive can our vision get? There's the world. The nations of the world. Pray them into the kingdom. And what about just the next door nations? Like the ones right around us, White Earth, Leech Lake, Red Lake. What about the foreigners and the strangers in our own community who pass through? The students at BSU. There's things that need to be wrought in prayer. Lots of things to pray for. You'll never run out of things to pray for. The things that need to be wrought in prayer. Things near and far. Prayer is to be the primary preoccupation of the house of God. You know what a preoccupation is? Something that preoccupies you, takes precedence over other things, occupies more attention than other things. It displaces other things. Other possible uses of our time and energy. but we're preoccupied. You all know what it means to be preoccupied. You get tunnel vision, you get preoccupied with something, and you just don't even pay attention when people are asking you things or want things from you. You ever been in that state of mind? Prayer is to be our preoccupation. Now, I cannot tell you what this should look like in your life. I can't tell you what it should look like in your life. Like I said, there are many, many examples from history of men and women who devoted themselves to prayer. And we can look at those examples, but I'm not going to lay the burden of that on you. I don't want you to be dragging around the burden of trying to be like Martin Luther or like Praying Hyde or like someone else. You need to get it from God, what that's going to look like in your life. And I know that God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray in our individual quiet times. He wants us to pray in partnerships with one another. He wants us to pray in small groups. He probably wants us to have some special meetings or concerts of prayer. Maybe He'll stir us up to have some 24/7 prayer. He wants us to have planned and purposed times of prayer, and He also wants us to have spontaneous, informal times of prayer. He wants us to pray in the Spirit, pray with tongues, and pray with our mind. Spoken prayers, singing prayers, silent prayers in our thoughts, and the travailing prayer of sobs, tears, when words just aren't enough sometimes. Eloquent and thoughtful prayers, and then there's a quick, "Help, Lord!" prayers. Maybe it's protracted hours of prayer. Or it might be just opportunistic, quick prayers winged up to heaven in between the tasks of the day. Some prayers have to be prayed often, repeatedly, maybe over many years. And then there are prayers that are prayed definitively once in faith, and just left with God. There's no formula. Not prescribing a formula, and I don't see God prescribing a formula, but there is a lifestyle to choose to inhabit and grow into. It's the lifestyle of God's house. It's how He wants His house to be. And one starting point is something that was prescribed by a man named Andrew Murray, who wrote a number of classic books in his time. One was called With Christ in the School of Prayer. But he starts off talking about the exchanged life. If you want a life of prayer, what you do is you come to the Lord and you exchange your poor, prayerless life for His rich, prayerful life. You have Him who is the one who ever lives to make intercession for us come and live in you and pray through you. And that's something that you probably have to do just about every day. Say, "Lord, here I am. I'm empty. I can't do it, but do it in me. Come and live your life in me." And that's when we're entering into the stream of His will. We talk about going deeper out into the flow of the river, whatever metaphor we want to use there, but entering into the stream of His will, abiding in His throne room. This is the executive headquarters where God is unrolling the scroll. This is where things really happen in the universe. In God's throne room. And this is where He reveals His strategic plans and issues His orders. And so the first task is probably to listen. What are You saying today, Lord? What are You doing today? Because we're entering into partnership with Him. He's invited us to come in and be His co-workers. But we need to find out what the plan is. And then, when we perceive what He's doing and we agree with His will, when we see things from the heavenly perspective, then we can declare the divine imperative. We can speak out. This is what God's doing. This is His will. And then we can prevail in the secret place. And people like ISIS out there, they can make all the noise they want, but the real things that matter are the things that are being wrought in prayer. That's when God's power is released, His will is done, His kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. Picture got over the words there. One little glitch in the... But it's just reiterating from Mort de Arthur the line, "Let thy voice rise like a fountain, night and day. Be a house of prayer." Be like that guy. Well, maybe you don't want to be like that guy, I don't know. Maybe you don't feel joyful radiance going out from you every time you pray, but let God hear your requests. Make your requests known to Him. Be a house of prayer. Hallelujah. Lord, will I just lift this message to You. It's not a complete message. It's not the only thing that You're going to say on the matter of prayer in Your house. I know You have many things to say, Lord. But Lord, I pray that we would have an encouragement from You in our spirits that this is what You want and this is what You're doing. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And I pray that You would come and inhabit us, live in us as a people, in our individual lives and in our corporate lives, and begin, Lord, to draw out from us that which You want, that we would be Your house of prayer for all nations. In Jesus' name, amen.